What do you want written on your epitaph? You ever stop and think about what you want people to say about you? Guy was walking through the cemetery one day, looked at a tombstone that said, "I tried to tell y'all I was sick." Well, some might want something better than that, but it's all up to you and I. This is a very memorable moment, Memorial Day. Don't let it slide by. Or you look at that DVD presentation and, wow, the sacrifice that some and many of you have made that we can maintain the freedom that we have here in this country. God has blessed us tremendously. But friends, is just as quick as we got it, it can be gone away. That we need to make sure that we protect that and do what needs to be done to protect the freedoms that God's given to us. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. So nice to have our friend, John and Mary Moon's friend from Japan. And I want to thank you for being here today. Where is Mary? You want to introduce your guest this morning also? Wow, let's give her a hand for being here today. We're all excited about these babies around this church, aren't we? And by the way, Renee and Terry, would you stand, please? They don't look like grandparent material, do they? But guess what? Christine is pregnant, and she's going to have a baby. So we are excited. I got permission this morning. My wife leaned on me. She said, "You supposed to tell?" I said, "Renee said I could." But Christine and Mike are going to have a little baby. So that's exciting. And what a bright spot in their world. Deuteronomy chapter 34. One of the greatest chapters. You know, you look for people to pattern yourself after. You know, look for people that you want to grow up to be just like. That you would look at them as being your mentors, so to speak. In verse 1 in chapter 34 in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the lands of Gilead unto Dan, of all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and Zoar. The Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. And I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And look at this next statement. Whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs, the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And we today honor this dear brother who followed God and was known as a man that knew God face to face. What do you want to be remembered by? You know, I've stood beside caskets and performed funerals and had a handful, sometimes not even a handful. I've been in hospital rooms and stood beside people that had no family, but nobody came. It's all up to you and I. Moses had to make a lot of tough decisions in life to walk in agreement with God. As Jennifer said, we're all busy people. We are. But do you ever wonder sometimes if maybe we're not too busy? Isn't it easy to be so busy in life that you get pulled away from your main priorities in life? Isn't it so easy to become so structured in life and become so organized in life that we organize God clear out of it? You see, one of the unique things about Moses is the fact that he always had time for God. There was something rich about his relationship. And the scripture says that his eye was not dim, even at 120 years of age, and that his face was not abated. In other words, there was not that falling. You know, as you get older, things fall. Things just don't work like they used to. Age changes things. But for Moses, it didn't happen because his face didn't fall and his eye didn't grow dim. And God used him tremendously. Isn't it something as you think about the life of Moses that God drew him to that mountain on Mount Nebo, that the angels came and kissed him to sleep one night, and God took him on the backside of a mountain and buried him, and nobody knows where he's buried, that even him and God were so close that God was his undertaker. Wow. You know, I was challenged as I go through this material and read through this chapter. Do I have that kind of relationship with God? Am I so busy in a profession that I miss the time of spending it with the Lord? Am I determined to cut a trail that will bring glory and honor to God? Is my life going to be memorable? And I've said it before. I'll say it many, many, many more times. You need to live your life in such a way that when you die, somebody misses you. Instead of somebody saying, I sure am glad he's gone. This was a man to be remembered. First of all, Moses was an impressionable leader. He understood the importance of fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? Exodus chapter 3 says that fearing the Lord or fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. That's when you become smarter in life, when you have a healthy fear of God. That helps you to get things in perspective. So many times in life, we have a big man, small God mentality where that needs to be switched. That was one of the great things about Moses as a leader. He understood his position. He understood the framework in which he was to operate with him, and that kept things in perspective. There was a yieldedness to him in his relationship with God. Man, you read through the scriptures, and so many times in Moses' life, he had his back against the wall. But who was his resource? Who was the go-to person in his life? I'll ask you, who is the go-to person in your life? When you're in a jam, when you're in a clinch, you're in a fix in life, who do you go to? Or is it just so instilled with you that you understand the importance of fearing the Lord and your value system is right so much so that you value your relationship with him and he is your only real source in life? Secondly, understood the importance of communing with God. I mean, God said of him that he was a man that knew him face to face. I want to ask you a personal question. What's your relationship like with the Lord? When was the last time you sat down with an open face and an open book and spent time with God? Just reading his word. Being exercised in your heart. I know in saying that there's some here this morning who say, preacher, I don't have time. Moses took the time to commune with God. And he understood the importance of that. He understood the importance of trusting God. You know, there were times throughout the scriptures and God placed him in front of Pharaoh, probably the most powerful person on planet Earth at that particular point in time, a man of the energy of the flesh. But yet God anointed Moses and put him in front of Pharaoh to communicate a message to Pharaoh from God Almighty. There are going to be times in life where God's going to put you in front of powerful people. God's going to put you in front of influential people. God's going to put you in front of people that are very domineering and very assertive in themselves. And yes, they might represent power and prestige. They might be very intimidating people. But you got to understand that the God that you serve is far greater than anybody else. And remember that statement that was drilled into me years and years and years ago. God plus one always makes a majority. Bring it down to layman's terms. Sometimes, friends, you got to have the guts to clear off a spot with people and tell them the truth whether they like it or not. And all of God's people said, Amen. How many times do we cower down? How many times are we overcome with the fear of man? How many times do we just refuse to do what God wants us to do because we're so consumed with what people are going to think about us instead of what God knows about us? He was an impressionable leader because he understood the importance of fearing God. He understood the importance of communing with God. He understood the importance of trusting God. And he had great courage. Yeah, there were times in his life that fear permeated him. But there were times that he was willing to walk into the unknown and go into the presence of God, not knowing what he was dealing with. I think about the burning bush experience and that encounter that he had with God. He was man enough to walk in on God's presence and to present himself to the Lord and open up his heart for instruction and for correction. Friends, God's not going to hurt you. He loves you. He deserves our commitment to him. And as an impressionable leader, God used him tremendously. He had the strength to be able to look an enemy in the eye and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Secondly, Moses had an incomparable reputation. It was exclusive. And there again, what kind of relationship do we have with God? I know we mean well, don't we? Thank God for those of you that are reading through the book of Psalms. You know, you're never going to hurt yourself by spending time in the Word. The Bible says that the Scriptures will minister to you and encourage you and strengthen you to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I had a dear brother over the last couple weeks has been talking to me about how God's just given him words. I mean, just Scriptures that so spoke into where he was in life. Just coming off the pages of this book. And there was an exclusiveness about Moses. He wasn't the kind of individual that looked down on people, but God used him tremendously. He was not only exclusive in his relationship, but he was extraordinary. Everything that God ever asked of him, he did, except that one time when God told him to speak to the rock, and guess what he did? Which helps me to relate to him, because God said, "I want you to speak to the rock." And that crowd of millions plus had been murmuring and griping and complaining because they were sick and tired of angel food cake. They wanted manna. They wanted meat. Doesn't sound like a bunch of Baptists. They probably just wanted a good old piece of fried chicken, and I understand that totally. God was sending them manna. They were sick and tired of angel food cake. They wanted some meat. God said, "Isn't this good enough for you?" Man, they were nipping on Moses' heel. "Just, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. We don't have any water. We don't have any food." Gripe, 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 gripe. And I can imagine how Moses was feeling. "You want water? I'll get you water. I know God told me to speak to this rock. But I'm so sick and tired of dealing with it. And he hauls off and hits the rock. Yeah, he got water. But the reason why God wouldn't let him cross over into the land that flowed with milk and honey is because he disobeyed the Lord. How many of us this week have disobeyed the Lord in something? Wish we hadn't. You don't have to show me your hands. I know you. I'm right there with you. But we all fall short. But listen, there was something different about the man. What do you want to be noted for? When people walk by your casket, what do you want them to say about you? What's the passion of your heart? What's your greatest desire in life? What's the number one thing you want to accomplish? Are there people in here this morning who say, "Preacher, I want nothing less than my life to count for God"? When people walk by my casket, I want them to say things that relate to my relationship with the Lord. I want them to have seen me in personal communion with God and see the evidence of my prayer life where situations were turned by the power of God, not by the manipulation of man. It's all in what we want, friends. But there was something different about him. There was a total yieldedness. There was a perseverance in the perils that he faced in life. He was tempted and overcame evil. He trusted and fasted God for 40 days. God gave him power to control the sea, fed the multitude. He had a radiant face. He endured the murmurings. He was a mighty intercessor. Flip over to Exodus chapter 32, and I think one of the most unique places in the scripture about the man Moses. Verse 31 in Exodus 32, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." And look at verse 32. "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin," and there's a line. One commentator said this is the only place in scripture where this is found. And some believe that this was a time in Moses' life that when he was so overcome that in his prayer life, as he bore the burden of the sin of the people, that he broke down and wept. I mean, it gives you insight to the type of heart that he had when he said, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not," look what he says, "blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." Man. You're talking about a heart. How many of us would like to take the rap for somebody else's sin? How many of us are so in love with people and so burdened for people that we would be willing to pray that prayer and in intercession and fear of God that we would be willing to say, "Yes, Lord, they have sinned, but I'm asking you to bring forgiveness to them, and if they're not willing to yield, then blot me out of your book." He spoke the oracles of God. He was God's prophet. He was God's man. He was a tremendous warrior. He was mightily used of the Lord on many different occasions. Did he have his weaknesses? Sure. And we all do. But what do you want out of life? What do you want to be remembered for? Men, you want to be a good husband? You want to be a good father? You want to be a strong worker? We heard the testimony of a man at the prayer advance, and this man went to a local church, and the church was growing and thriving. And the pastor knew that there was, at the workplace, this particular man had such an influence over people. And one Sunday morning, he said, "I'm just curious, how many of you here this morning are here because of your relationship with brother so-and-so in the workplace?" Almost 200 people raised their hand. He said, "Brother, I'm going to ask you to stand. What is the uniqueness in your life that God's used you in the workplace to influence them?" He said, "You know what I tell people all the time, preacher?" He said, "I make no bones about it. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus with all my heart." And he said, "I tell people that I work with, you want to see my Christianity? Watch me work." When was the last time your work influenced somebody for Jesus? Because you knew that there was a man that was consumed with God that wanted nothing less, not to be a pleaser of people, but to be a pleaser of God even in the workplace. Because he understood and had the right perspective of who God is. Friends, that'll revolutionize your thinking when you show up to work tomorrow, Tuesday. And some say, I ain't going tomorrow. Who do you work for? Well, you don't work for that boss. You work for the Lord. Yeah, but God doesn't sign my paycheck. Well, if he didn't want you to get it, you wouldn't get it. He could send it to the IRS. Amen? He better not. I'll quit. Yeah. Who do you work for? When people look at you, do they see you as being a Christian because you're such a hard worker? Or do you gripe and complain just like they do? Yeah, but preacher, if I go in and give them a hard day's work for a little bit of pay, then I'm the one that gets stuck doing all the jobs. Well, who are you working for? What kind of impression you want to leave behind? We think many times that our Christianity doesn't go into the workplace. I think we've yet to see one of the mighty movings of God in the workplace that we could be influencing people if we'd quit griping and complaining like the world does and shout the victory that we've got. But thank God I've got a job. Let me do it unto Jesus. Might change your outlook. Might change your attitude. Might change a whole lot. Some of you are looking at me like that doesn't sound like it's too much fun, but you ought to try it. But you don't know where I work. I don't have to. Because it's all about a relationship with God. And I guarantee you this, just like God used Moses in the way that he did as an extraordinary man, that Moses put his hand to the plow and whatever had to be done, he did it. If it meant standing alone, he stood alone. If he had to work his fingers to the bones, he had to work his fingers to the bones. So be it, because it was all about bringing glory and honor to the Lord. Thirdly, in closing, Moses had an incomprehensible relationship with God. You see, the first 40 years in Moses' life, God was bringing him to the place where he recognized that he was somebody. Second 40 years, God was bringing him to the place of recognizing that he was a nobody. And sometimes God will put you on the backside of the desert to chop you down to your rightful place of recognizing that he's big and you're little. And that he really doesn't need us in life. Even though we might tell God what to do every once in a while. Even though we get aggravated with him and anybody get aggravated with God. And then God allowed Moses in the last 40 years of his life to recognize that God will use anybody. As I look at you this morning, the potential that lies right here in this room, if people would step up to the plate and say, my greatest burn in life, preacher, is to live for God. To order my life in such a way that I bring glory and honor to him, that I live according to these commandments and live according to what God wants from me, and that every single day when my feet hit the floor, all I want to do is be a pleaser of God instead of a pleaser of people. That my heart's motivation is to set my gaze upon God and bless his heart every day. That God knows me and I'm going to make my mistakes and I'm going to fall. But when I do, thank God I've got that kind of relationship with him that I can get up off my knees or get out of the muck and the mire that I've fallen into and make it right and utilize the beauty of forgiveness in the heart of God and knowing that he will forgive me and he will restore me and I'll be able to continue to walk with him. For some of us in this room that are getting a little gray on top or getting a little loose on top. Oh, to go back 30 or 40 years and try to exercise what we know now, then. Because life changes. Your thinking changes. I think so much differently now. I'm moving into the fourth quarter of my life. That's different. Totally different. Oh, to be 17, 18 years of age and know then what I know now with a body that would cooperate. Wow, wouldn't that be cool? Now I know what Paul means when he said, I got to beat my body in subjection day by day. He's like, get up, get going. Coffee, Tylenol, Geritol, whatever it takes. Ethanol, whatever it takes. Kerosene. Got to do what you got to do sometimes. Moses had an intimate relationship because God knew him face to face. When was the last time you were on speaking terms with God? When was the last time that you and God just squared off and you sat and gazed into his face? You know what the sad commentary is? That I'm talking to people here this morning that don't have a clue as to what I'm talking about. And God has gifted you and desires to anoint you and use you to be a very memorable person and a person to be remembered. You know, I sat there watching that DVD in tears. I was not only watching the people that had great loss, but my heart was moved over the people that were courageous enough to step in that arena and die for me, that we could remain free. It's happening all around the world. The Christians are being killed. They're being challenged for their faith, challenged on their level of belief system. But here was a man that was in intimate relationship, and that inner life of devotion resulted in an outer life of godliness. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 said, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Exodus 25, 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above thy mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. He had an intimate relationship with God, and last of all, he had an infinite relationship with God. You know where Moses is today? He's in heaven. Vance Havner said, Moses saw the invisible, he chose the imperishable, and he did the impossible. Wouldn't that make a great epitaph? How do you want to be remembered? Do you know for certain in your heart of hearts that heaven's going to be your home someday? Not because you got your name on a Rolodex, but because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're on speaking terms with him. It's not about you and I trying to live up to certain credentials and making sure that we do the right things, but it's about a relationship with somebody that knows us better than we know ourselves. That's willing to come in on terms with us and come to the table of reasoning. And sit down with us, and though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Moses had that relationship with God. If you had 20 minutes to write your epitaph, what would it be? And what would it say? Would it be all about you? Or would it be all about him? Because you recognize if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be who you are. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would there be some today that say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. You know, the scripture tells us that God was speaking into a young man that was following every step that Moses made. a young man that had the same kind of heart that Moses had. And God had him tucked into the hip pocket of Moses, and that was Joshua. And God was preparing him for the day when Moses stepped off the scenes. The very next chapter is Joshua chapter 1. When God confronted Joshua and said, Joshua, Moses is gone. But as Moses' minister, this is what I want you to do. Is your life counting for something right now more than just a paycheck? Or does it have value? Is God using you in the workplace to point other people to Christ? In your neighborhood, people see you coming and going. One man said, the reason why I got inactive in church is because I used to watch my neighbor every Sunday morning pack his kids in a vehicle and go to church. Saw him do it on Sunday night and Wednesday night. There was something different about that man, and that man had something that I desperately needed. And I found out that what I needed was Jesus. Are you that kind of neighbor? In the workplace, do you carry a burden for other people? Do you see that as a ministry and not just a job? That God's uniquely placed you in that arena to minister to people, to love on people, and show them Christ? Friends, I want to tell you something. Being in ministry 30 years, if my reason for being in ministry is what I get from people, I'd have quit a long time ago. But the reason why I've stayed at it is because of God. My obligation and responsibility is to Him. Doesn't mean I don't carry a burden for people. I slipped to that altar just a few minutes ago because I got some burdens on my heart. And some of those burdens are for some of you. That I want God to bear His mighty arm of flesh and change some of your situations. I have no ability in myself and no other resource than God to go to Him and say, Lord, would You be merciful? God, would You show Your mighty strength? Because I know that there are people in this room. They got the Egyptians on the backside and the Red Sea in front of them. And if God doesn't come through, they're sunk. Are there people this morning that would come to the altar and lay your burden down before God and ask Him to intervene in your life? To do something supernatural in your life that only He can do? Preacher, I don't feel worthy to ask of Him. None of us are worthy, friends. But God doesn't look at it that way. Do you need to come this morning and lay that burden on the altar? And ask God to take it afresh and anew and to turn it in His good timing. Are you going to go to those doors unchanged? Are there people in here this morning who say, preacher, my heart is hot for God. And I want Him to consume me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. That when people look at me, they don't see me, but they see Jesus. Anyone like that, or some young people? Elderly people here this morning that need to come to the altar because that's your burn, your cry, your motivation. God, just make me like Christ. As we stand to sing this song this morning, there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ. Would you come and give us the privilege to be able to point you to Him that your life might be changed and you might be saved? Father, thank You that You always avail Yourself to us. That no matter what we go through in life, God, You're always ever present. Your strength, Your might, Your authority. The fact that You're compassionate, kind, and considerate. Your tender, loving favor that, God, You always care. And to know that You can handle anything we face, may we not go out of this place today and utilize what's right here before us. But may we be drawn into a deeper relationship with You. That people might see Christ in us. We love You today. In Jesus' name we pray.